You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, Austin Christian Fellowship, all across Austin. How are you guys doing? Can you say hi to each other? Greetings. It's so nice to see you. Welcome, 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 welcome. That's good. Really good to see you. If you need a Bible at any one of our locations, will you raise your hand? We have volunteers. It's amazing how we coordinate this. We have volunteers coming down all of our locations at the same time. With Bibles in hand, and if you don't have one, we love giving them away, so feel free to take one. You can leave it on the chair, and we'll get it when you're done, or you can keep it. We'd love to have you keep it if you'd like to. And I want to say to every community, and to you guys here at Four Points, you guys watching Wall Will as well, if you're a guest, you don't consider ACF your church home yet or at all, I want to tell you welcome. I want to tell you thank you for coming. We want to honor you. It takes a lot of courage to wander into a church when you don't really know anybody or when you're new. And if you add to that, that you're kind of new to church, because yes, I know this is shocking. Church can be somewhat a culturally shocking experience sometimes compared to what you're used to. And so guests at each of our locations, I just want to tell you, thanks for coming. You're here for a reason. You're not here by accident. And it is our prayer, we pray throughout the week for this, that you will encounter the living God while you're with us. And so I just want to tell you thanks for coming. And I'm really, really glad to have you, really good to have you here. Let me pray, and we're going to jump in. God, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for what you're doing across Austin, Texas, and churches all over the city and in greater Austin, Lord, and the suburbs and just a movement of your spirit across Central Texas. We're very humbled by it, and we thank you for it. We thank you for how much this city has changed in the last 30 years and what you're doing to honor your name, the name of Jesus, in this town, Lord. Thank you for each location, each community pastor. Thank you for your presence there and those who added our communities who took time to load in this morning and set things up so that people could have church. And I pray your blessings on them. Lord, I pray now that you'll humble me and activate my skills and gifts, and use me in this time, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. Teach through me, Lord, make us bold. I pray for demonstrations of your power in our services right now. Make yourself known, Lord. We want you. We don't want me. We don't want people. We want you. So show yourself strong. And we pray this in your name. And everybody at all communities said, amen. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Got a Bible, find Acts chapter 1, and stick, for extra credit, stick a finger in 3 pages later to Acts chapter 4. Got two places I want to take you this weekend. We're in week 3 of a series we're calling Jesus to the Third Power. I love that name because it tells you a lot about what we're talking about in these 4 weeks in the month of February. We're talking about that third member, mysterious member of the Holy Trinity. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, go back online and listen to the first message in February, because I kind of unpacked some of this for you to kind of build the case for the rest of the weeks, the rest of the month. That third member of the Trinity, known as the Holy Spirit. And there's a direct relationship between the Holy Spirit and power in Scripture. Two unique things that Christianity offers its followers. And Christianity doesn't really have followers. It has men and women in relationship with Jesus, but allow the term, if you will, that other religions do not. Number one, the indwelling presence of a holy God. That's miraculous. But also power. We are called to live at a different level. We're called to love in a supernatural way. We're called to give in faith and live generously and to bless people as we live and as we give. And in response, God will give amazing fruit and favor back to us. We're called to look different than everybody else, and we're given the power of God's Spirit to do so. That's why I'm calling this Jesus to the Third Power. So the first week we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit to give you a new life, to have you be born again. That's the most important thing, and it's the most powerful thing the Spirit can do for you, is cause you to be born again. Last week we talked about the security you have in the Holy Spirit. And once He grips you and seals you, It's an irreversible gift, and you cannot be snatched out of God's hand, John 10. Nothing can take you from God's hand. Romans 8, nothing can separate you from his love. This week, I want to talk to you about boldness. I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit to pray boldly and to talk boldly and to live boldly. Now, by bold, I do not mean rude. By bold, I do not mean putting a bumper sticker on your car that's offensive to everybody else and says, I'm going to heaven, the rest of you, you know, whatever. I'm not talking about being in your face with your faith. I'm talking about living confidently, praying confidently, and speaking confidently as a Christian in an ever-increasing, difficult culture in which to do that. When culture is basically saying to Christians, shh, you guys need to be quiet. Go stay in your corner. And culture, we're getting a lot more of that these days than when I grew up. And what the Holy Spirit enables you to do is not be arrogant and not be confrontive and not be combative, but to lovingly not be shhed into quiet, but to live in such a way and to pray in such a way that is bold. Friends, we were never called to argue people into the kingdom of God. We're called to declare gently but truthfully in how we talk and how we live that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just declare it. The rest is up to God. So I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, the powerful, powerful Holy Spirit. You think Holy Spirit? Think power. Think power in your life, how the Holy Spirit equips us for this. So Acts chapter 1, the author of Acts is the writer Luke, the same biblical writer who gave us Luke also gives us Acts. And in verse 1, he kind of picks up where he left off at the end of his first book, his first gospel, Luke, and picks up with the ascension of Jesus and then the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. He is poured out in power. And then the story of the church developing the first 30 or 40, 50 years after the life of Christ. So Acts 1:8, some of the final words Jesus spoke before his ascension to his disciples. Verse 8 says, and you will receive, everybody say the word. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, he's talking to about 120, maybe a few more by this point, people. In fact, we know it's more than 120 because some heard this and walked away and thought that's crazy and didn't believe what he was saying. So he's got maybe a couple hundred people there. It gets whittled down to 120 who pray and wait for 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come in Acts chapter 2. And notice in this the absolutely impossibility of what he says to them. So the first thing I want to tell you, and you're going to write some of this stuff down if you want to, is that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering agent. Whatever God asks you to do, the Holy Spirit will give you power to do it. There are definitely impossible tasks from God to us, but they are made possible by the Holy Spirit. He will ask you to do things you cannot do, but then he'll equip you to do them by his Spirit. It's very important you get that. Holy Spirit is the empowering agent. What he commands you to do, he gives you fuel to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice this assignment. Hey, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be, what's a witness? A witness is someone who shares what they've seen. Someone who communicates what they've seen and heard and told and been taught. So he says, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in the outer regions of Judea, even into Samaria, and Samaritans and Jews at this point didn't even communicate with each other. They hated each other. But up north, you're going to get as far north as Samaria, and you're going to be my witnesses there. And oh, by the way, in case that's not enough, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And there's 120 of them going, okay. They were outlawed. They were the most wanted men and women in Jerusalem. They had no resources. They had no organization, no structure. They were unofficial, and they were illegal. And 2,000 years later, here we are talking about them. So he gave them an absolutely impossible assignment, but he also said, you will receive power. So when God gives you, friends, when God gives you an assignment that seems like it's way over the top and you're not capable of doing it, you have to understand that with that's going to come this ability to do what you couldn't do on your own. And those crazy 120 people, they waited 10 days, they prayed, the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You guys, most of you know the story. They're transformed, they go from kind of quietly hiding to boldly, there's our word for the day, boldly declaring, not arguing, not debating, just declaring, Acts 2, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the power of the Holy Spirit moved in the crowd that heard that, and several thousand became followers that day. That's power, folks. And it spreads out from there. And the book of Acts tells us how the gospel spread out Jerusalem into the regions. And in 300 years, Rome, who outlawed Christianity from day one, becomes officially a Christian state. It's an amazing historical story to watch, all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're watching me right now, you've been touched by the same Holy Spirit that made this whole thing possible. So the Holy Spirit is God's empowering agent. Where there's an assignment, God's power is going to be there. The second thing about the Holy Spirit, before I shift gears here for a moment, the Holy Spirit moves in alignment with God's purpose. Now, I want you to get this. Wherever you're going to find God's purpose, you're going to find God's Spirit. And wherever you're going to find God's Spirit, you're going to find God's power. So shorten that up. Wherever you find God's purpose, you find God's power. Okay? Let me say it this way. God's power is always located at his purpose. God's power is always located in his purpose. So some examples. It was God's purpose to cause the world to exist. He spoke, and through God's power, the world existed. It was God's purpose to part a Red Sea and allow an entire nation of Hebrews to cross it. They're former slaves, they're beat up, they have bad equipment, and they're able to cross that Red Sea on dry ground and then close it up on top of the Egyptians. That was God's purpose. God's Spirit followed along and made it possible. It was God's purpose to feed a crowd out of a few loaves of bread and fish, and God's Spirit and God's power followed up and made it possible. It was God's purpose to say, Lazarus, it's not time for you yet. I want you to get out of that grave and come back to life. And God's purpose followed, God's Spirit and God's power followed his purpose and raised Lazarus from the dead. So wherever you anticipate God's purpose, you're going to find, right there in the middle of it, is going to be God's power with it. So if you want God's power in your life, what do you need to do? Center yourself right smack in the middle of his purpose. If you want God flowing through you and moving through you and stirring through you, don't wander out somewhere outside of what God is doing. Get yourself right in the middle of what God is up to. And friends, you don't have any questions about that, don't know where it is, read this, he'll tell you. He wants you to be his witnesses. He wants you to pray for people and encourage people, be in the middle of what he's doing. That's where you're going to find God's power. If you're lacking God's power, if you're lacking, remember I talked about this a couple weeks ago, if you're a church board member, put it this way, a board church member, then maybe you need to recenter your life around the purposes of God. Because when God's purposes are present, guess what? His power is there. Who is the source of his power? Say it. The Holy Spirit. Okay? You guys with me? Okay. Acts 4. Go a couple pages. Verse 31. Sorry about that. So about every five chapters in Acts is about 5 years from Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 4, we're 3 to 5 years removed from Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out and power came. And persecution has resulted. And as this church begins to grow, the religious leaders feel the threat into their establishment. They don't like what it's doing in Jerusalem, they don't like what it's doing to Rome, and so they begin to persecute and threaten the disciples. And in Acts chapter 4, because of a great miracle where a man is healed, they're called in and threatened and told to shut up, and they're like, we can't shut up. We're going to talk about Jesus. They were bold because they're full of the Holy Spirit. So they go back and say, well, the good news is they released us. The bad news is they're still going to kill us if we keep talking about Jesus. So they prayed. Note that, they prayed. In Acts chapter 4, they did not pray for deliverance. I would have been praying for God to turn the guys that were persecuting me into frogs or something. God just turn them into frogs. But they didn't do that. They said, Lord, make us bold. When was the last time you prayed that? Well, there you go. Okay, that wasn't really, I have 4 points. Forgive me, communities. That wasn't really meant to be interactive, okay? When I ask rhetorical questions like that, it's like rhetorical. It's like a dot, 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 ellipsis, don't respond. Sorry. Sorry, everybody else. But that's okay. It happens here at 4 points all the time. It's a rhetorical question, but thank you this morning. Besides Steve, when was the last time you prayed that? Okay? I love that. You never know. Keep me on my toes. You don't usually want to pray for boldness because we get intimidated and we also think we're going to look weird and over the top and, you know, zealot-like and no, just bold, confident. Confident. We're confident because we have the Holy Spirit's power. So in verse 31, it's an amazing verse. I hope you'll memorize it. Verse 29, it says, they're praying, Lord, take note of their threats, stretch out your hand, verse 30, in signs and wonders, verse 31, it'll be on your screens. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Imagine a mighty wind coming in that room and just moving everything around, because the Holy Spirit often came in a mighty rushing wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with, say it. Okay, so you see some connecting themes here. The Holy Spirit, power, and boldness. They got the ability to face what was coming. And instead of in the language of Hebrews, shrinking back in fear, they were able to press into it. Again, not arrogantly, not in your face, not, you know, we're better than you. But no, we're not going to stop talking about this thing because truth is truth, and we're still going to declare it. So they, as they prayed, God's power showed up. So if you're wanting boldness to pray for big, miraculous things, if you're wanting boldness to talk to that neighbor or friend or coworker or even enemy in your life who's harassing you about being a Christian, if you feel like you're all the voices are saying, shh, if you will pray, God will give you boldness. So let me say it to you this way. The Holy Spirit moves with power in response to prayer. I want to say that again and see if you can react with a little more energy this time. The Holy Spirit moves with power in response to prayer. Do you believe that? Okay, some of you can tell stories about that. I'm about to tell you one. But if you're lacking boldness, if you're lacking power, friends, the shortest, the quickest route to the plug-in, listen, the plug-in to the currency of God is prayer. You have to know that. The shortest distance between you and God's power is prayer. And if you'll become a person of prayer, if you'll become a people of prayer, you'll be instantly plugged into that divine, amazing currency. Currency can mean power. It can also mean purchasing commodity. Both are true. If you will, through prayer, ask God for what you need in boldness, then he will answer with amazing, amazing things. How many of you, hands across all communities, how many of you have experienced that? You pray for something and God's responded in power. Okay, I know you know that. Okay. So May 15th, some of you know the story, some of you don't, and I need to keep telling it because it's too good to pass up. May 15th, 2014. Not quite 5 years ago. I stood in front of the Austin City Council with a group of pastors. We've been given 3 minutes, along with the city declaration, to pray for the end of a drought in Austin. You guys lived through this. That 7-year period from like 09, 08 to 2015 was one of the worst 7-year periods in Central Texas history. It was a statewide drought, but it was the worst drought in this area since the 1930s. And here at Four Points, we have a body of water just west of here known as Lake Travis that was basically a parking lot. And many experts were saying Lake Travis will never be full again. We have a water crisis in Austin, and this is a new normal for us. Water's gone, and the drought's going to be here to stay. We had felt led to pray, and to pray specifically in front of the city council for God to fill Lake Travis and for God to remove the drought. Now, keep in mind, I'll give you the specific details here in a minute, but keep in mind, when we prayed that prayer in May of 2015 or 2014, Lake Travis was 50 feet below full. It's a massive lake. So it's a massive amount of water, 50 feet. Below full. You could walk on dry land and know if this was full, I would be 50 feet underwater. It was a barren, sad, sad time in Austin's history. So I had a long prayer in front of the council, and I thanked God for the city leaders, and I asked God to forgive the pastors in the room for not being better servants of the leaders. You don't ever, when you're praying for city leaders, blame them. You say, God, make us better. We need to serve these guys better. So I put the blame on the pastors for not serving the city council better and for being more in their ear in loving ways. And then I said these words. This is from the prayer I prayed May 15th, 2014. First, Lord, we ask that you fill Lake Travis to 681, the water level, when it's full. And I said that, people all across the council chambers, and they had a huge controversial docket that day, so the council chambers were packed wall-to-wall with people and city officials and spectators and reporters. And I said, I want you to fill the lake to 681. Laughter broke out all across the room. I think it was mostly I was asking for God to fill the lake, because of the specificity. Not 680, not 682, 681. Well, that's the full level. So why not pray for God? If you can pray, fill the lake, be specific, okay? So, Lord, I want you to fill the lake 681. Laughter broke out all across the room. And I said, the water level elevation when it's full. And secondly, God, we pray that some climatologist or weather expert or LCRA official will get on the TV and declare that the drought is over. We pray that the weather pattern here in Central Texas would change so dramatically that this drought would only become a distant memory. That was our prayer. May 15th, 2014. At that time, the lake level was 625. I prayed for 681, along with the pastors who were with me. We're in the middle of a seven-year drought. 1 year later, and by the way, after we prayed on Thursday, that Sunday, a massive, awesome storm blew in. I remember sitting in my office before church on Sunday, we're looking at the radar, and there was wall-to-wall red east of town just coming, or excuse me, west of town, coming from the west, just big thunderstorm, and the lake level dropped like 3 feet after that. Because the ground was so dry. But it was like, God heard us, we got some rain. So I'm getting reporters calling me, going, hey, what do you think of the rain? I said, call me when it's full. Okay, we didn't pray for rain, prayed for full. So call me when it's full. A year later, May 15th, 2015, the lake level's at 631, it's up 5 feet. 2 weeks later, in early June of 15, it was up 65 feet. Excuse me, 35 feet, it was 667. In 2 weeks, it started raining, and the lake went. It was at 667. July 2nd, a couple weeks later, it was at 671. We've been 42 feet up in a matter of just about a month and a half. It's 42 feet higher than the previous year in July. And on July 7th, 2015, LCRA came out and said, the statewide drought is over. Just over a year after we prayed together. We've been praying, by the way. Many of you joined us. We prayed here on this platform Sunday after Sunday. God fill the lake. God fill the lake. March 18th, 2016, Lake Travis hit 681. Just not quite 2 years after we had prayed. Very specifically, very boldly, for God to fill the lake. By the way, I checked it today. Any guesses? 681. It's full right now. Isn't that amazing? Now, folks, that was one of the most terrifying experiences of my life. That's hostile territory. But if you'll pray for boldness, God's Spirit will show up. If you'll pray, what if we just said, it's impossible? And the great thing about the prayer for the lake, it was not my idea. Rick Randall, who's now the chief full-time chaplain of Austin Police Department, was a pastor at the time. It was his idea to go public. He said, I think we should pray for rain, and we should tell reporters we're doing it, pray in front of the city council. I was like, yes, yes. And he said, I think you should do it. Sucker written right here. What if we just said, nah, it's too big. God can't do that. Pray for the weather patterns to change. Anybody watch the weather patterns in Austin in the last 3 years? It's been crazy. If you'll ask for God to make you bold, he will make you bold. Now, I want to tell you one more thing about this. The Holy Spirit will equip you. Will equip you to fulfill God's purposes. It's not up to you. Now, I need you to get this. I'm going to set some of you free right now. Some of you are terrified of talking about Jesus to somebody because you're afraid you're going to get outgunned. We have atheists these days who quote science and quote all this stuff and say we're not logical, it's not reasonable, it's not rational. You know, the fossils are on the side of Darwinism, which they're not, by the way. All this, it's very volatile out there. And Christians have been pushed back into this submissive quietness because we're intimidated that if I get in a conversation with somebody, what if they ask a question I can't answer? All the work of the kingdom of God of 2,000 years is going to cave in if I misanswer a question. No, it's not. It's never been up to you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. All you're supposed to do is declare. He does everything else. Friends, the reason we have to figure out if we can out-argue somebody in Jesus is because we've lost the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to out-argue anybody. Just pray and let God fill the lake up. That's all you got to do. So when you step out and have a conversation over coffee and draw on the napkin, the things I've taught you to draw on napkins, and you pray for a neighbor and you go across the street and you begin to engage with people about your relationship with God, and you bump into some hostility because they have church baggage or God baggage or dad baggage or all the above, it is not up to you to convert them. It's just up to you to tell them the truth. All you got to do is declare, here's what he's done for me. Then in your boldness, guess who moves? The Holy Spirit starts to move. And he says to them and does things in their heart and reads their thoughts and mind and moves in such a way, causes the goosebumps and sometimes the tears to come, causes the conviction to flow, wakes them up in the middle of the night with dreams and expectations they could not understand. Literally, sometimes he will stand before them and say, you need to give your life to me. That's when power comes in. All you got to do is be obedient. But we've been beaten into submission saying, if I can't out-argue this guy, it's never been your job to out-argue. It's just your job to proclaim. Yes, yes. Amen. That's all. We're not supposed to argue. We're supposed to preach. Just simply say, here's what I know. Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you. I don't need to convince you of that. The Holy Spirit will. Friends, we don't have to outsmart the other guys. The Holy Spirit's on our side. He's way smarter. If you'll put your faith and confidence in him, he will make you bold. And he will give you what you need. So, final point, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for the power to pray and speak boldly. Are you willing to do that? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to make you bold. Again, not rude, not in your face, not arrogant, but not backing down either. There's a great verse in Philippians 4. It says, do not be afraid, do not fret. The Lord is near. Okay, what I envision is I'm standing there trying to communicate with somebody, and God is standing right here behind me. He's got my back. And even if I don't know how to communicate well, he's going to communicate in a way that's going to move in their heart. But the whole, friends, when you're bold and you talk about God or pray for people, you're agreeing with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he's working on them. And so when you say to somebody, I had a chance the other day to mess with a friend. I was at Waterloo Ice House. I know it's shocking to many of you. And a guy came in that I've been messing with for years. And messing with is my form of evangelism. It's called confrontational, abusive. My love language is abuse, by the way, in case you didn't know. So we go round and round. We have a lot of fun. And he walked in and had these shorts on and these long, long tube socks. And I was like, it takes, and it would, with skull and crossbones on them. Guy's awesome. I was like, it takes a really secure man to wear those socks in public. He said, they're old man circulations. I remember he said something like, made some joke about them. He said, you know, you can get some with skull and crossbones, but you're a preacher. You probably wouldn't want a skull and crossbones. What would you put on yours? And I said very loud, Jesus. And he's like, okay, that's good. Conversation's over. I'm done. But why not? You know how I feel, bro. Jesus. Just want to keep that in front of you. Jesus. Name above all names. Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus. Who died for you. That's the Holy Spirit giving me an ability to not back down, to step into the wind a little bit and say, let me tell you the real story. Jesus. It's like the friend of mine who walked into the Jewish community center where I worked out one time, and he loves to harass me. He knows what I do, and I'm a Christian. He loves to harass me, and he said, walked in one time and said, Will, how's it hanging? How's God hanging? I said, he's not. He's risen and exalted. Power. He still talks about that, by the way. Power. Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to make you bold?